Thanks, Tom. Good afternoon. As Tom mentioned, it is Leap Day. Not that it's anything biblically significant, but it's an oddity of the Gregorian calendar. It's kind of odd, though, that it occurs on the Sabbath day. It doesn't occur, you know, you'd expect it to occur every 28 years, every seventh, 4 years. But this is the third leap Sabbath in my lifetime. 1976, 2004, those of you who are under 20 probably have never seen one of these days like today. It'll be 28 years before you see another one. It'll be 2048. You'll probably say, I won't. I'd be 95. It's probably my last leap Sabbath today. So on this very slightly auspicious occasion, my title is God Works in You. And you may ask yourself, what do you know about God working in me? And you are justified to say that. I probably am not a very spiritual guy by most people's estimation. You know, I don't see visions. I don't hear God's voice. I don't even see little miracles happening in my life very often. And perhaps sometimes you feel the same way. What is God working in you? Or does God work in you? We don't feel very spiritual sometimes. But we can all read the Bible. We can all read what God himself, who knows what is true, what God really does in us, what he tells us about how God works in you. So I want to focus our attention on just one passage today, a key statement of that fact, that God works in you and how he does it. And that statement is in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Philippians. I'll just stay there. Philippians, of course, is a letter to a congregation in Philippi that Paul had only visited 3 times before he wrote this letter. You know, he visited Philippi on his second journey, and then twice on his third journey, once crossing down to visit Corinth and then coming back again. In about 50 was the first visit, and 57 and 58 was the second and third visit. As he writes this letter, Philippians, it's about the year 62. He's under house arrest in Rome, and he's writing to encourage this church in Philippi, as we'll see, to continue in the faith without him, because it's been 4 years since he last saw them, and it's not certain that he will ever see them again. He does see them again, but he's not certain at that point that he ever will. So let's notice his exhortations, the gist of his argument, his exhortation to continue in the faith that start in verse 6. Being confident in this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notice that it is he who will complete it, not Paul. Paul might never see them again, but that shouldn't matter, just as it is in us. It's God himself who works in you, who began to work in you, and he will complete it. And in the end, it's only that purpose for which he called you that will make any difference, that will matter at all. And then following this thread of what faith they are to continue, let's skip to verse 27, I think, the gist of it. 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What are we supposed to stand fast in? The faith of the gospel. This is the thing. It's not just believing the gospel. He doesn't say faith in the gospel. He says the faith. The faith. Clearly stated about 30 times in the New Testament that the faith is a way of life. Stand fast in that faith, he says. And what do you do in that faith? I'd like to skip to chapter 2, verse 5, to the example, the great example of God working in someone, in this case, Jesus Christ. Verse 5, chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That is the Spirit. Continue in this Spirit. The mind is God's Spirit. We We're told that God works in a invisible power that God calls his Spirit. And this Spirit was in Jesus Christ, evidenced in a most exemplary way by verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. And so Paul says to the Philippians that they must continue in that mind, maybe without him, but in a wholehearted obedience, similar to Christ. And then we come to the passage that I wanted to get to today, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more, you may never see me again, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You must continue in this obedience to accomplish that salvation. I think we should make no apologies ever for the word obedience. The faith is a life of obedience to God. I think we all feel that way, and that's why we are here. That is the way to end up as Jesus ended up, which is with eternal life. And that is what he is exhorting them to continue in, alone if necessary. Then in verse 13, we come to the statement about God working in you. I think it's a very concise statement if you were going to summarize about how God works in you. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you. The statement has come to my mind quite often lately, that's why I decided to focus on it. Notice that verse 13 is a continuation of verse 12 about working out your own salvation. It begins with the word for, which implies that verse 13 is the reason for verse 12. For working out your own salvation. If you check up many other translations of the Bible, you'll find that's true. This is accurate. Verse 13 is the reason for verse 12. Verse 12 says, work out your own salvation or accomplish your own salvation. Continue in the way of life that you've learned is what Paul's exhorting them to do. And why? Why do you need to persevere in that faithfulness? Verse 13, because or for it is God who works in you. It's not really your idea. God began a work in you, and God works in you. And this is not a futile idea that seemed good for a while. But he says you have to persist in it for a lifetime. Because it is God who works in you. To do what? Does God work in you to make you believe stronger? Does God work in you to make you a good person? Does God work in you to make you feel better? Feel better about yourself. All those things are good. It's good to believe. It's good to be a good person. There are many fruits of the Spirit, but what does Paul he summarizes it in one statement here. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. No matter how small or insignificant you feel, no matter whether you feel spiritual or not, just ask yourself that question. Do I want to obey God? And you can know, apparently, from what Paul says here, that it is God working in you simply because his Spirit makes you want to obey. To do his good pleasure, whatever that is. We'll talk about that in a moment. And not only want to do his good pleasure, but to do it. So what is God's good pleasure? And it is good pleasure. What pleases God? It makes you want to and do whatever pleases God. What pleases God? In this context, it seems to be that pleasing him is to do as Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ is the one who is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Right? We are to please God in the same way. It's the mind of Christ. And just as we just read, his mind was obedient even to death. So that in itself, that is evidence that God is working in you. I think that Spirit is a greater miracle than visions or dreams or spiritual feelings. Now, you can compare yourself to some mighty good people in this world. There are many good and very spiritual, quote-unquote at least, spiritual people in the world, people who believe in Christ, in fact. How many will do what he says or even care to look at what he says. When they are shown what God says in the Bible, how many people are interested? Very few, I think. There still needs to be a spirit, and this is the spirit. A spirit to will and to do God's good pleasure, and that's a calling. It doesn't happen until God works in you. By the way, you might be thinking ahead to chapter 3 where Paul says this. He says, it is not having my own righteousness which is of the law. Is that a contradiction? But he means there not merely his former way of life, which was in Judaism, which was his former way of life without God's Spirit, but we need to be found, as he says in 3:9, with the righteousness which is of God by faith. Or I think a better translation of that verse is, with the righteousness which is of God and shows itself in faithfulness, which is the whole argument in this letter, the mind of Christ. The written law, in other words, did not provide God's Spirit. An Israelite might try to follow the law, but it was not God working in him. The written law never produced lasting righteousness in the nation. The faith of Christ is much more. The faith of Christ is more than commandment keeping. God works in you to will to do all the principles of the law, all the principles of justice to people and kindness to people, all the principles of loyalty to God, faithfulness to God. Even in little things, taking his advice on such little things as what you eat or how you speak. If anything seems to be in the scripture his preference, that's your preference. That's the kind of righteousness that has to come from within. And that was the point of Philippians 2:13, that God has to work in you to make you will to obey. Just as Christ's faithfulness was obedience to every word of God. So remember that. That's just my thought for the day. Remember that when you're not feeling spiritual. Now consider whether you want to obey every word of God or not. Look back and consider whether you've done that for 10 or 20 or 40 years. And if so, it was God who willed, who worked in you to will to do that. So as 12 and 13 says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You must persist in that obedience. And why? Because, he says, it's not really you. It's not all your idea. Because it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure.